Before we start, let me just pray, because we've been running around and doing all kinds of things for days and running around. Let's just bring the peace and calm upon this place. Father, we come to you and thank you for today. Thank you for sunshine. Thank you for all who's came. Thank you for your provision for this festival. Thank you for all you're going to do and what you've already done. We pray you'd bless this service today. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified and you would be lifted up, because you were lifted up on that cross for us that we might have life. And we pray you lift your name up today. Bless this service. We pray peace upon this place and all those who've been so busy now. We pray they'd capture the peace, Lord, the peace to sit and hear from you now. And speak, oh Lord, give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So, slide one. I bought this book, and it says, What Man Has Learned from History. And I bought it thinking, oh, that should be interesting. And that's the title of today's message. What man has learned from history? Nothing. What man learns from history? We don't learn from history. And if you don't believe that, study history. We're going to look today at what man learns from history or doesn't learn from history. We're going to learn the history of the Bible today. That would be slide two, but that's already slide two. Okay. All right. So we're going to be talking about the 12 C's of history. I'm going to give them to you. You probably won't remember them, but I want to talk to you about the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I want to talk to you about why Jesus went to the cross from Genesis to Revelation. Because, see, if you don't understand what happened in Genesis, you may not understand what happened when Jesus went to the cross, died, and rose again. That's right, in the Old Testament, started in Genesis. What Jesus did, what he's going to do, is all culminated in what Jesus Christ and him crucified. 12 C's. You probably won't remember these, but they all begin with C's, and they explain the history of the universe from beginning to end. It begins with creation, then there is corruption, catastrophe, confusion, commandments, covenant, chastening, Christ, cross, and now church. And then in the future, coming again and consummation. I just want to give you two verses before we begin, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. The New Testament says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. Malachi 3:6 says, For I, the Lord, do not change. And what I want to talk to you about is so often people think the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. But then God's a liar because he says, I don't change. God's the same, and he's revealing himself in the Bible. And today God wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to speak to you, Christian, non-Christian, believer or not. He wants to speak to every single person. You might say, well, I'm a Christian. Yes, he definitely wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to his children daily. And God wants to minister to you, and he wants to lead you and guide you. So often people think the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. They're the same. There's one God. And so today we're going to talk about the beginning of the world to the end of it all as we know it. And we're going to talk about and tell you what's coming, what the Bible says is coming. And we're going to explain, this will explain why Jesus went to the cross and what he accomplished that you may not realize that is yet to come. He's accomplished more. We haven't received it all yet. And so today we celebrate the greatest day in history when God made a way for us to come to God, to have hope and to understand the love of God for us. God showed it in Christ. God sent his only son to die for us. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. It was an act of love. It was an act of will to love you first. And we're going to look at today what he accomplished for all those who believe salvation and the restoration of all things is accomplished by the cross, but it's yet future. Slide three. So let's just talk about a beginning in creation. Immediately there'll be people here who say, oh, wait a minute, evolution, you mean? Well, evolution is being disproven by, as the further technology we get, evolution has no leg to stand on. As a matter of fact, all the evidence of transitional fossils they had that they said, supposedly said proved evolution have been proven not just wrong, but a fraud. Scientists made fraudulent transitional fossils to try and get people to believe the religion of evolution. Yes, it's a religion because you have to take it by faith because there's no evidence to prove it. So you have to believe it by faith. So it's your religion if you believe in evolution. That's okay. That's if you want to believe you came from ooze and your relatives are monkeys, go ahead. My God, where I came from, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you can see it can really help your mindset if you realize from whom you came and that you're created in the image of God rather than from slime and monkeys. I don't even know why anybody would want to say they were evolved. But let me just talk to you something, to give you something to think about, because we're going to go right into creation, but let me give you something to think about for you who may turn off and say, well, we actually evolved. Evolution, if evolution is true, then survival of the fittest is true. And if survival of the fittest is true, arm yourself. Arm yourself to the teeth. Nations should invade nations. If evolution is true and the survival of the fittest is true, which is what it says, then we should arm ourselves and kill before we're killed, because that's survival of the fittest. Well, that's extreme. Well, what does survival of the fittest mean? The strong survive. So personally, you should arm yourself. As nations, we should get the nuclear race back up and get armed to the teeth. That's extreme. Well, that's what survival of the fittest is, and that's what evolution says. It's those who survive, the survival of the fittest. So the natural progression of that would be arm yourself to the teeth, but evolution isn't true, and love needs to win the day. And that's what God's called us to do, is to love one another, to love people. So let's get into creation. Let's just throw that argument out there. If you're still hanging on to the non-provable theory of evolution that was propagated by scientists who fraudulently tried to prove it, and now who are abandoning the idea through further technology, because as the technology comes further, more advanced, they're proving it wrong. It's impossible. The impossibility of evolution. There you go. So anyway, creation. Let me just start with, go back to the beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth, he said it was very good. He said it was very good. Doesn't look like it's very good right now, though, does it? Wars, murders, rapes. Doesn't look too good. But when God made it originally, it was perfect. He created man perfect, and he created the world perfect. And he created us to have meaning and purpose to life. And the problem is we've taught our children in the textbooks of the schools that you came from apes and slime and you have no purpose and meaning to life. That's the natural progression of, if you came from nothing, there's no reason or purpose for life, get all you can, survival of the fittest. And that's exactly what people are doing. And if it's true, that's what they should do, survival of the fittest. But God did something so much better. God created us to know him. God created us in the image of God. God created us with meaning and purpose to life and with hope that this life is not all there is. He created us to have a relationship with God and enjoy God and enjoy what he's created and to be fruitful. If there's no reason or purpose except survival, arm yourself. Build more nuclear war, more heads. If that shocks you, well, that's the only logical progression of survival of the fittest as far as I can see. The good news is that Colossians says that talking about Jesus, by him all things were created, whether thrones or dominions, whatever it was, God, Jesus, who is God, created all these things. He's creator also. But let me give you a transitional thought to think about, a little saying. He was crucified on a piece of wood, yet he made the hill upon which it stood. And that's the love of God for you, that he did all this to redeem you, to buy you back, to bring you back to God. This is good news. You might not like it. And the reason you don't like it is because you don't want to submit to God. You want to do things your way. God's way is the best plan. He created us. He knows the best plan. He knows the future. He knows your life. He knows you. He has the best plan for your life. And so to get on it would be the smartest thing, since he's all-knowing and all-wise. But see, we see God create everything and it was good, but it doesn't play out, does it? Wars and terrorism and stealing, lying, rapes, murders going on. God made it and it's very good. What happened? The Bible tells us what happened. In the garden, in Adam and Eve, they sinned. That's called corruption. The corruption that man brought by disobeying God. God said, gave us one rule. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That sneaky snake, Satan, came, deceived Eve, and Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and sin came into the world. And because of that, man was cursed. See, if you understand all this, it makes you understand yourself and what Jesus has done for you in simplicity and in all the background. So Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what it did is it brought, like in our DNA, sin. We're all born with the Adamic nature, it's called. The Bible talks about it in Romans 5 quite a bit. And We're born with Adam's sin in us. We're born with sin living in us. Well, I'm a good person. I don't believe that. Aren't all people good? Are they? No. That's what most of us think. We think we're good people, don't we? Well, let's just think about that for a second. But let me read you Romans 5:18 to tell you what Jesus has done to take care of this sin born that we're born with. Therefore, as through one man's offense, speaking of Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's act, speaking of Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification for life. So Adam sinned, man blew it. Let's take penalty where penalty's due. But Jesus wants to restore it all and bring it all back right. Would that not be good news? Well, I guess the question is whether you believe it or not. You know, today, if you'll listen and take this logically and look at even practically, you might place your faith in Jesus today and realize this hope is for you. Well, people say, well, basically people are good. Okay. Well, we can take the test. Is lying good? No, is lying good? Oh, well, sometimes lies are good. Well, are they really? Is living a lie good? Do you like it when people lie to you? I don't. I don't like it when people steal or lie to me. Anything else, I can take it. But I do not lie and I do not like stealing. Maybe you're okay with it. But we all do it, don't we? We've all done it before, at least. Hopefully, we try not to do it. Is hurting others good? Is murder good? Is hate rate? Is hate good? Jesus said, if you hate someone, you've murdered them. Is lust good? Jesus said, if you lusted, then you've committed adultery in your heart. So are all men good? Have you committed any of those? You ever lied, lusted, hurt anybody? Well, then, are people good? We're born with an Adamic nature. That's what the Bible tells us. We're born with sin living in us, but Jesus has came to fix it. That's good news for all of us. So are all people good? Well, I don't know. If you consider lying and all the things people do good, then that's your standard of goodness, but God's standard of goodness is not that. You know, and you say, well, I don't know, I'm still not convinced. Well, let's look at children. Let's look at children. Do you have to teach them to lie? Do you have to teach them to hit each other? They do it naturally, don't they? Because they're born with that DNA of Adam in them, Adamic nature, just like we all are born with a nature. But we're still responsible because we choose to sin. Somebody said, I want to take my 2-year-old, I think it was, to play class so they can learn social skills. I said, what are they going to learn? How to hit each other and pick their nose? What do you learn from a 2-year-old? You know, you have to teach them the right way because they're selfish, aren't they? Watch a child. Mine! What do they say? Mine! They don't share, right? Try and teach them to share. It's a hard work. Even if they're good kids, it's hard to teach them to share. Oh, there might be some exceptions, I'm sure. But I guarantee you that kid said mine before. Slide 4. Catastrophe came. So you don't think men are sinful? Well, God has something to say about that. The Bible says that the world became so violent before the flood when God destroyed the world by flood. He said it became so violent that he's going to destroy the whole world. Genesis 6:11 says the earth was also corrupt before men and the earth was filled with violence. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. How could a God of love do such a thing? What? Let murderers and violence continue? Oh, yeah, let's let that happen. That's a good thing. Maybe we should let it happen here and get rid of the police and get rid of signal lights and road laws. We don't want no law, do we? We don't want no order, do we? But the world became violent, and so God judged the world because God is a judge. That's one thing we can learn from history, that God judges, is a judge. You may not like that, but he is. Because he's righteous, he's holy. And he offers a way out of this. That's the other thing, the good news. God told Noah for 120 years to tell the people to get ready to get on the boat. The flood's coming. Get all the animals, he told Noah, put them on the boat, and bring all, there's plenty of room on that boat, by the way. Plenty of room, but only 8 people got on that boat. And God did destroy the world with a flood, and only 8 people were saved in the animals that Noah put on the boat. Oh, what a bunch of rubbish. What a fairy tale. Well, did you know that science proves this? Science proves this. What do we find when we dig in the ground? Billions of dead things laid in rock layers all over the world. Billions of dead things laid in rock layers all over the world. The same rock layer. How did that happen? A worldwide flood came, just like the Bible says. Did you know the Bible's never been proven false? Did you know that? Everybody, oh, the Bible's got so many mistakes. Only scribal errors from like 70,000 to 7,000. The Bible has been accused of many mistakes, but none have ever stood. It's been attacked for over 2,000 years vehemently by the smartest people in the world. And it's never found one mistake. I've been reading it for 25 years. I have never found one either. But that's the common thing, to disprove it. Oh, it's not true. You know, it didn't have to be a catastrophe, because God made a way. See the door? He said, enter the ark. See the bottom right corner? He said, come on, everybody get on. I'm going to flood the world. Come and be saved. God is a judge, but he's given you a call to be saved. And this is, he proves this many times in history, what God is like, Old Testament and New Testament. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. There is only one God, and he came from heaven to earth in the form of a man named Jesus Christ. And he is going to come back and judge the world. Read the Revelation if you don't believe that. Slide 5. Another little interesting thing happened is that God told them after they got off the ark, they multiplied in great number and they lived longer at 900 years. People used to live because it was a nicer area then. Nicer time, so to speak. But God told them to spread out. When they got off the ark and they multiplied, had many babies really fast. He told them to spread out. What did they do? They didn't. They disobeyed God. And so God had to confuse the language. They were building this real tall tower and wanted to stay in one spot. God said, spread out. Can you imagine if God said, hey, you want to go over there? You can have 20 million hectares. Go over there. Who wouldn't take that? But when man wants to do his own thing, he does his own thing, doesn't he? Go that way. You can have all the land in Africa. Walk that way. But man didn't. He wanted to build something, make his name great. Well, anyway, it didn't have to be a catastrophe. God made a way out. You see, you must understand what God's like. Because people, how could a God of love do this? How could a God of love be so merciful to offer us a way out? How could a God of love offer us his only son to die on a cross to take the sin of our sin upon him so that we wouldn't have to take the penalty of sin? Because God is a judge and he will punish sin. It's in the Bible. And he's done it over and over again. You see it, he does it. That's how he is. But he'd rather give you the way out, just like with Noah's day. Anyway, confusion. The Tower of Babel came, and God said, let us go down and confuse the languages. You say, wow, that's interesting. That's where the Table of Nations came from, and that's where all the languages come from. Does anything else explain that? The Bible explains and has answers for the history of the world, and it's never been proven wrong. Oh, yes, the Discovery Channel comes out with things, and scientists, oh, yeah, we found a historical thing that contradicts the Bible. Woo, wah, woo. Did you know there's never been one that stood the test of time? For 2,000 years, the Bible has been attacked, and never once has anything stood to disprove it. You can trust the Word of God. You may not want to. You might not like some things in it, but you can trust the Word of God. And you should believe it, because God said it, and he's trying to speak to you. So God scattered the people among the face of the earth by confusing their languages so they would spread out. Because God had a plan, and he wants us on his plan because it's better than their plan. So what do we learn from history? That God is in control of history. And when we disobey God, God does something. They disobeyed God in Noah's day, became violent, he judged the world. They disobeyed God in the Tower of Babel, wouldn't spread out, so he confused their language. Learn that about, that's what God's like. I don't like that. Well, that's who God is. You don't create, you want to create a God in your own image? That's called idolatry. You want to make a God that suits yourself? That's called idolatry. Slide 6. God also is a covenant-making God. He makes promises with us. He made covenants with Israel. He's made a covenant offer for you too today. Did you know that? He has promises for you. They're in the Bible. Lovely promises that are yes and amen. You'd really like to know. You should check into it. He made a promise to Noah after he flooded the earth, and there's a sign in the heavens all the time to remind you of this, and may you remember this today. It's called a rainbow. God said as a Noah covenant, I'll never flood the entire earth again, and as a sign of this, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky as a covenant sign of my promise, just to remind you that I keep my promises. Oh, yes, there's been floods, but he'll never flood the entire earth again. The Davidic covenant, the new covenant, but the Abrahamic covenant's real interesting. Because it's central and key to the future. He made a promise to Abraham, who was Israeli. He promised Abraham that a great nation would come from him. And the people would be as many as the stars of the sea, and he's going to give them this giant piece of land for his people. And he chose them to be a people to take his word to others. And he made a covenant with them, but they disobeyed, so he scattered them. But his covenant is still going to stand because he promised with his life. God promised Israel with his life that I will keep my covenant with you. It wasn't dependent upon their obedience. Yes, he scattered them throughout all the world like they are right now. And some are coming back to Israel. But he made a promise to a nation, and God keeps his promises. I don't like Israel, and I don't want them to have the land. Well, God's going to give it to them. He promised them. You see? Deuteronomy 6, he told Israel, and he's telling us too. He says, when I bless you, because he's told Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, I want to bless you. And he told him, when I bless you, don't forget me, because I'm from whom all blessings flow. See, God is from whom all blessings flow. Oh, no, I work myself. I make my own living. Right. God chose the times and the seasons and the places in which you would live. He gave you the opportunity. You could have been born in a mud hut in Africa or in India and not have the advantages of life you have here. You know, you've been blessed. You've been blessed. But this nation has forgotten God. You don't realize that your very life and life, your very breath and air is given by him and need to be gratitude to him. Be thankful for him. And then God gave us commandments. He gave Israel the law, the Ten Commandments. You may have heard of them. And he said, if you obey them, I'll bless you. If you don't, you won't be blessed. Obey me and be blessed. Get the theme? What did they do? They didn't obey. What does man learn from history? Think about it. God gave us an offer, and we didn't obey. Notice the trend? Maybe we should think about, are we obeying? Are we obeying God? What has God said? Do you even know? You know, we have a free will. Man has a free will to choose to obey or not to obey, choose to follow God or not to follow God, to choose to believe in God or not to believe in God. What do we learn from history? Men disobey God, and God does something about it. That's what you learn from history of the Bible. I don't like that part of God. That's who God is. Why is God like that? Because he's just and holy. I don't like that part of God. That's who God is. You didn't create God. He created you. When you realize that, you need to worship him for who he is, not who you want him to be. And because he is good. When you realize all God's done for you, all his love for you, when you begin to get this concept, it changes your life for the good. Changes your life. Another thing, another C that God did was chastening or correcting Israel, and he'll correct his children. He says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens or corrects. Another thing God did is he told Israel that he wanted to bless them, but they didn't obey, so he chastened them or corrected them. And he scattered them throughout the world. But he said, my promise is going to stand. I'm going to bring you back to your country and give you your land. In Ezekiel 11:17 and many other places all over the Bible, this promise is confirmed to Israel. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from people, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. By the way, guys, it's not the piece of land they have today. It's way bigger than that. But God's going to do it, not man. The UN gave them back their land after the war because of the Holocaust, and they gave them back a little piece of land, and there's fighting over it. They're surrounded by their enemies. But the land God gives them spans way bigger than that. But you know what we're supposed to learn from history? God tells us to learn from history. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, it says, these things were written down as examples for us. What? Israel. What Israel did as a nation. We're to learn from them. We should learn from others' mistakes. That's called wisdom. You want to learn from your own mistake? That's wisdom too. It's even smarter to learn from somebody else's mistakes. We don't always do that though, do we? It says in 1 Corinthians 10:6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Talking about Israel. What do we learn from history? That God chastens his people but looks to bring them back to blessing. God corrects us like you correct a child. He'll correct you. And he doesn't want you to go the wrong path. And he wants to bring you back to blessing. But he can't keep blessing you in disobedience. You might say, I'm blessed and I'm in disobedience. Well, imagine what God has for you if you were to live for him according to his plan for you. And maybe you don't know what blessing is, and you don't until you know Jesus. I'm going to tell you a song that came in my head at the end of this. We have it on a YouTube clip, right? A song that came to me all day, Saturday and Friday night. And I just kept singing it, screaming it, shouting it, because my Jesus is risen and what he's done for me. And I'm so thankful. And see, as you begin, and even if you're a Christian today, as you begin to understand the love of God more, it still transforms your life, because we've only seen through a glass dimly and only understand partly what Christ has done for us. And we can all grow in this and need to grow in the love of God, because it transforms our life, gives us hope. So we've looked at a number of things here already: creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, covenant, commandments, chastening. Slide 7. So all kind of things in history we learned that point to Jesus. Jesus is the creator. He created it. He said it was very good. What did man do? Man messed it up. Man became so violent, God had to destroy him. I don't like that part of God. Well, let's let all the murderers and rapists loose out of prison if you like that idea. Is that a good idea? So you see the correlation. Maybe you just don't like what God does. But if David Cameron let all the prisoners out and said, oh, well, we don't like that judging of people. Let's let all the prisoners, let's empty the prisons. Save us a lot of money, wouldn't it? I think. Maybe it wouldn't if they came out and did crime. Let's look at the next one, Christ. So now we're to the New Testament. And see, we learn from Israel. We learn what God's like. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. I do not change. It's called the immutability of God. I'm the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. He's the same God. Christ became a man. God became a man. He came in the form of a man, Jesus. He came to be a sacrifice for us. He came to die in our place so that we didn't have to pay the penalty of our sin. Isn't that good news? We've all sinned. We're born with Adam's nature. We've all done wrong. We've lied. We've stolen, cheated on your taxes, said nasty things to your wife or husband or friends or mother and father, disobeyed your parents. Oh, that was when I was a kid. But still sin. It was one of the Ten Commandments, to honor your mother and father. You see, we make our own standard. We say, well, I'm a good person. And I'm not trying to talk to you and tell you, oh, you're bad. I'm just trying to say we're all sinners. I'm a sinner too. I've done wrong, but I praise God. Jesus took my sin on the cross and he set me free from the guilt of my sin, which right now, if you don't know Jesus, you're carrying guilt. We went around Friday night and had people call out different things, what Jesus has done for you, what he's going to do for you. And James New said, thank you for relieving me of my guilt. And I'm like, yes, Lord. I didn't think of that one. Yes, because I remember the guilt. That's what I felt the day I received Christ. I received Christ. I heard the message. And I said, yes, I need Jesus. I was sitting in my chair crying uncontrollably. And somebody says, what's the matter? I said, I don't know. What's the matter? I don't know. Do you want Jesus? Yes, go over there and receive Jesus. And it all happened so fast. And it was God ministering to my heart and God speaking to me. And God working in my heart. And that's what he wants to do to you today. And as I was driving away, after I had time to process some of this information, I was driving away, and all of a sudden I went, a smile this big, this is where all the wrinkles come from on my face. I realized the guilt was gone. You don't realize you're carrying all the guilt of all your sins is on you. The pain and suffering of all you've done, Jesus wants to take it away. And when James said that, I was like, yes, that's a good one. I remember that guilt being taken off me. Oh, I don't have any guilt. My conscience is clear. You don't know the guilt you're carrying. Oh, all the sins, ever since all your life. I mean, they flash through my eyes like crazy right now. One just flashed through my mind right now. See, my sin is ever before me, but yet Jesus took my sin upon the cross. Right now, what just flashed through my eyes is my mother was dying of cancer. I was a drug addict. And she said, would you come and be with me when I die? I didn't give her what I should have. When I was 15 years old, she slept by my hospital bed. I was in a hospital for a month in a severe car wreck, and she slept next to me in the hospital bed for a month. And that's what flashes before my eyes, is the guilt that Jesus has taken away. I remember it, but I'm not condemned by that guilt, because Jesus took away condemnation. When she was dying, I really wasn't there for her. I should have been by her side more. And that was what flashed before my eyes right now. But Jesus has forgiven me, and Jesus has set me free from the guilt of all those many memories that are in my life that come to me because my heart has become soft, because Jesus under the new covenant gives us a new heart. My heart was hard. But that's what flashed between my eyes. And maybe today some of the sin in your life will flash before your eyes, and Jesus wants to take it upon himself on the cross. And that's why Jesus came. He came to become sin for us on that cross. The Bible says that they named him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. It says that he came to seek and save the lost. Well, if everybody's good people, then why did Jesus have to die? And if everybody's good people, why did he come to seek and save the lost?
Because I like to believe that.
Well, you don't have to believe the Bible if you don't want, although it's never been proven. It has prophecies in it, tells you what the proof, the future is. No other book, no other body, no other religion has prophecy in it except this book right here. No other religion has prophecy, which proves that God wrote it outside of time and space. And he says, not a dot or tittle, not a comma or a dotting of the I will pass away. This word is true. I don't like some bits of it. There's some bits that are very hard to take. There's some bits that are rated 18. Yet I'll let my son read every bit of it because God wants us to know it. My 7-year-old has read the Bible through 3 times. I don't care what he reads. God wants us to know it. He needs to know it now. He needs to know the sinfulness of man. He needs to know what people have done throughout history so we can learn from history. Why did Jesus do all this? Because he wants to restore all things. He wants to bring us back to a relationship with God. And he's going to restore the curse of the earth that was brought by Adam. Did you know that earth used to be paradise until Adam sinned and a curse came? The Bible explains all this in Genesis. Thorns came from that. Sweat came from that. Ladies. Pain in childbirth came because Adam and Eve sinned. Now you're mad, aren't you? That's where it came from. All because God loves you. God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die on a cross. He died on a cross, a painful death because sin is painful. He was beaten so bad, Isaiah says, you couldn't even tell he was a man. Have you ever seen anybody beat that hard? I've never seen anybody beaten so bad you couldn't tell there was a man. How hard you've got to be beaten to not recognize him as a man? That's what Isaiah says. Yet he did that for you. He became sin for you and for me too. You see, we're born with this DNA of Adam, and Jesus came to fix that. Oh, it's not all fixed. We have the hope of heaven and eternal life. We have forgiveness, but to get rid of the Adamic nature, we have to die, and God gives us a new body with no sinful nature. That's more to come of our salvation. Did you realize that? Romans 8, if you want to read it. Slide 8. And Jesus came to the cross. Jesus came to fix what Adam broke, and that's why he went to the cross, and that's why we celebrate today. It's good news. It's good news, whether you want to believe it or not. We rejoice. I want to tell you the song that came to my mind this week, and I just was, I've been so happy. I came here Friday for Good Friday service, and I was so glad to be here. We've been working real hard for the festival and doing all this work continually, working 21 days straight without a day off, and more before that. And we've been working hard, and we came here Friday and just remembering what Jesus did, and I got so excited. And I literally was standing here talking, and I just, I want to do a backflip. I didn't dare try that, though. But I felt like I want to do a backflip. And I felt like I want to jump on the tables and run across the tables because I'm just so happy what Jesus has done for me. But I knew that would end me up in the hospital, and I wouldn't be here today. But God's going to give me a new body. But that's how I feel because of what Jesus has done for me. Do you feel that?
No, I don't. I don't like what you're saying.
Because you don't know Jesus. You don't want to come to him on his terms. You want to build a God in your own image and worship that because it satisfies what you want. But what God wants is better. In Romans 5:18, we said this before. Let me say it again because it explains why we went all the way to Genesis. Adam, speaking of Adam, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Then Jesus, speaking of Jesus, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Let me sum it down what we learned from history. Man messes it up. I mess it up. You mess it up. God wants to fix it. You see how simple that is, good news, if you learn from history? What kind of God he is and what he's done for you?
I don't like history. Well, it's God's word, his love letter to you, if you want to look at it that way.
This is God's love letter to you. Telling you what he's like and how much he loves you. He became sin for us. God, 2 Corinthians 5 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. On the cross, he became sin. That's why he was so ugly. You couldn't tell he was a man. He was beaten, scorned, bloody. Hanging there, he became sin for you. He took all your sins upon him on the cross because he wants to relieve you of that guilt. He wants to relieve you of the penalty of sin. He wants to relieve you of all the past and not bring you into a hope of the future. Because of what we've done, our sin, Jesus paid the penalty for all who believe and receive it. Those he'll take it away. It's that simple? That's right. You've got to change your mind about God and change your mind about your sin, though. Well, I don't like the God you're proclaiming. Then you're not coming to him. Because he is who he is. I am the Lord. I do not change. I'm the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. I'm the God of the Old Testament, and I'm the God of the New Testament. I'm the same. Bring them together and understand. He's one God. And that's the way he is. He is a God and he's a judge, but he's loving and he's merciful. And he provides ways out. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed Israel as a nation and made them scatter. God will judge sin, wouldn't he? That's what we learn from history. Slide 9. And he rose from the dead. That's what we celebrate today. And that's why whenever the songs come out, you see people get happy. You see them get... Because he rose from the dead. We understand what he's done, what he's accomplished by him rising from the dead. The Bible says that because he rose, we too arise. The Bible says he rose for our justification. You see, Jesus isn't dead in a grave. If he is, and you can prove that, then we're all here in futility or for barbecue. You see, if Jesus rose from the dead, you too arise from the dead. And the worst thing that can happen to you in life is to die. You will not die. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's good news. And I'm bringing to you the whole history today in practical, logical sense. But you'd have to place your faith in him to do that. Jesus in John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he dies, will live. And that he that lives will never die. So if you live until he comes back, you'll not see death. And the Bible says in Thessalonians, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. If you've got cancer today, or if you're sick, or you're getting old, and you know you're getting close to death, now is the time to come into hope. That you get a new body. That's the good news, isn't it? Everybody over 40 is supposed to go amen in a church. Amen if you're over 40 and you get a new body. Unless you're really healthy, I guess. And then another C we won't go into is the church. And now we're in the church age. We're in the church age. And God's having followers, and he's not dealing with Israel right now. He's going to deal with Israel in the last 7 years of the world. He gives many signs to what that is. We're studying it on Sunday. The church age, this is people gathered in his name who follow him. The last slide, that was slide 9. Are we on slide 10 now? Coming again. Yeah. Jesus is coming again. Is that good news? For some of you, it's good news. So some of you don't want to see Jesus. Some of you, even Christians, are so building your own life on this kingdom, on this earth, that you're not really, you really wouldn't welcome Jesus coming back. No, I got other plans. Jesus' plan's better than anything. Your retirement plan, your holiday plan. If he came back before your holiday, trust me, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, is better than any holiday you got planned. My daughter this week, she says, oh, I just can't wait till Jesus comes back, but I just hope it's after Sunday. They look forward to this, that we do this festival. And I do too. It's my greatest memory as a child, these things we do today. Jesus is coming again in the consummation. The last two things, these are yet future. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again first, two different phases, the rapture and then the return. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and you can see the picture if you can. The rapture is when he pulls all the Christians and the church up to him, and the return is when he comes back with us. We're all riding white horses behind him, and that's him in the front, and that's all of the Christians in the back. The rapture and the return. And to get a picture to understand, the rapture is sucking us up, so you understand when you read the Bible. And the return is when we come back with him. I'm going to read you the scriptures so you can see. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, for then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, that's called the rapture, and then in the clouds to meet him in the air. That's the first picture there. We go to meet him in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord always. But let's understand something. In Matthew 24 it says, so it was in the days of Noah. People were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And they were having fun and having a good time. Party on, they said. Things were the same from the beginning. But then the judgment came. Noah, remember the flood? Jesus is saying this. I don't believe Jesus said that. Yes, Jesus said, remember Noah? It's going to be like that at the coming of Jesus again. It's going to be just like it. People were eating and drinking and giving in marriage in the day of Noah. And then God said, get on the ark, come to be saved. And then it goes on to say, there will be two men working in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Yes, not God's not going to save everybody because some people are going to reject Jesus. There'll be two women grinding meal at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. These are Jesus' words. In case you like believing Jesus and nothing else. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. See, in the days of Noah, people didn't have the understanding of the spiritual climate of the day. And they did what they wanted to do. They were eating and drinking and having a good time. And he destroyed a city called Sodom. And he tells us what the sins of Sodom were. They're the same as Britain. They're the same as America. And God destroyed that place. Here's what the sins of Sodom were. Ezekiel 16:49. Look at what the iniquity of your sister Sodom is. She and her daughter had pride, trusted in their weapons and their strength and their money and all that they had built like they did in the Tower of Babel. The fullness of food, the abundance of idleness, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Those were the sins of Sodom, and God destroyed that place. And those are the sins of the United Kingdom. Those are the sins of America. Those are the sins of the modern world today. Will God destroy the world? He promises it. But he also promises a new heaven and a new earth. And then there's the rapture of the church and the return of Jesus. And listen to this. This is cool. The visual of this is cool. So try and get the visual. And now I saw the heaven opened. That's the bottom picture. And behold, a white horse. See the horse? And Jesus is on that horse. And who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Who's he making war with? The people that are turning their weapons on him. Because he's coming back during the Battle of Armageddon. And people are going to turn their weapons on Jesus. A little bit in vain, isn't it? And his eyes were like flames of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe and dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Who is called the Word of God? Jesus. And the armies in heaven, who's that? That's the church that are following behind him on white horses also. And the armies in heaven, see the churches in heaven, you see, because they were raptured, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Aaron, you said, do we get horses too? We're coming on white horses, buddy. Yeah, coming out of chute number 6. All right. And now out of his mouth came a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. Meek, mild, Jesus, sweet, is going to have a sword in his mouth striking the nations. Yes, he's coming as a judge. As you learn from history, God, who is righteous, judges people all throughout history. He'll judge those who reject him because he's offering life and transformation and hope and a new heaven and a new earth to those who believe in him. But those that don't want to come, don't have to come. They can go the other place. He's coming to strike the nations. They're turning their guns on him. He himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierce and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back. He's going to come take the church. And if you're still here for that and all of a sudden the church disappears, they'll probably blame it on aliens. But the church is going to disappear. And the world is going to be in disarray. And there's going to be a man come on the scene who explains it. And makes us look really bad. Those haters. Those bad people. We had him removed. Maybe he'll take the credit for it. Or maybe he'll blame aliens. We don't know. And then the last one, slide 11, the consummation. What God is going to do. Consummation, it means achievement, fulfillment. Synonyms of consummation. Because it's a big word, but I needed to see, okay? Cleanup. Completion, culmination. There's going to be a culmination to this earth. See, Jesus on the cross accomplished more than our salvation, the restoration of all things, man and earth and the heavens. God made it and said it was very good, but man messed it up. Jesus has made a way to fix it. That's good news. What do men learn from history? Men don't learn from history. 2 Peter 3:5 explains this. For they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world then existed perished being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What's he talking about? God promises to destroy the world again, but next time it's by fire. How could a God of love do that? Because a God of love is bringing, destroying the hate and the violence and all the bad things going on, and he's replacing it with the new heaven and the new earth, and he's replacing it with righteousness. He's replacing it where he rules the earth instead of man and Satan. He's coming and to restore all things back to the original way he made it back in the garden that man messed it up. How could a God of love destroy the earth? Because a God of love is trying to restore things back to the way he originally intended. Nevertheless, according to 2 Peter 3:13, a little bit after that, it says, nevertheless, we according to his promise, again, there's a promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. God's going to restore everything back to his original intention. In short, what does it say? In short, Jesus is going to fix everything, and whoever so wills to come to him, he will no wise cast out. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how you feel about yourself, God loves you. That's good news. Well, you don't know what I've done, Clint. I've murdered, I've killed, I've raped. Jesus forgave a murderer on the cross when he died. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. How could a God of love forgive murderers? Because a God of love is so full of grace and makes a way that everybody can be restored. Did you know Jeffrey Dahmer, the guy who used to eat people, got saved in prison before he died? Oh, I don't like a God who saves Jeffrey Dahmer. Man, I'm sure glad God is a great God that has mercy and grace to that extent, because that is hope for all of us. In short, God's going to fix everything back to the way he did. You know, just like in Noah's day, God made a way for people to be saved. There were plenty of room on the ark. The ark was huge. And he warned them for 120 years, get on the ark, be saved. Come. Because the world became so violent, now we're going to destroy it. Have you thought about, is the world violent now? Maybe you're a little bit bored with the talk now. Let's just use your brain for a second. Is the world violent? Or is it everything good? I mean, we travel at the speed of sound and we communicate at the speed of light. Isn't everything good? Oh, everything's great, isn't it? Well, I don't know, is it? The prisons are full. We're still violent. Just this week, just 2 weeks ago, I saw the most violent thing on TV I've ever seen in my life. Are we becoming more violent? Or are we getting better as a people? I don't know. Slide 12. So what do we learn from history that men don't learn from history? What do we learn from the history of the Bible today? We learn that God keeps his promises. We learn that sin harms us and the world. We learn that he judges sin. We learn that in Noah's day, he judged it with the flood. He judged it at the Tower of Babel, and he scattered everybody. In Sodom and Gomorrah, the same sins that are prevalent in this nation and all over the world, he destroyed that city, Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged Israel by scattering them, but he made a promise he's going to bring them back. He judged sin at the cross, and that's the best way to have your sin judged. And he's going to judge one more time at his return. He's going to come back and judge the nations with the sword in his mouth. Slide 13. And I got the YouTube video up. I just want to tell you a little bit, just a little bit, 44 seconds. And I just want to jump into the world of how I felt. And you might know this song. I'm sure you all do. This is what I was feeling today as I'm rejoicing in my God and how he saved me, what he's done for me, what he's going to do for me. And we come to this Good Friday and this Easter service, and it reminds us all that he's done. And we take communion monthly to remind us of what Christ has done for us. Cue me when you're ready. Whoa. Ready? This is what was in my heart. This is a song. You know, Dawn, when she got saved, she had a song in her heart, and she told me, I can't remember what the song was, and she said, I just got this song. So we got up and we danced to it the following Sunday after she gave her life to Jesus. This song has been in my heart. I've been screaming it, yelling it, dancing it, writing this message because this is what's in my heart. Is it ready to go? Well, you know you made me want to It's okay if you're feeling it. Are you feeling it? Do you know Jesus today? Do you know him? This is the way I feel. That's my heart today. Want somebody to do a backflip? That's what was going on in my heart. And the song was saying, this is what, and I just turned it to Jesus, how Jesus made me feel as I was thinking and meditating all through this weekend so much. Well, you just make me want to shout, kick my heels up, and shout, throw my hands up, and shout, throw my head back, shout, come on now, shout. Don't forget to say, you will. Will you though? Will you come to Jesus today? This is an invitation for all whoever so wills that comes, and no wise cast you out. That's how I feel. That's what Jesus has done in my heart. That's the attitude of gratitude I have for what he's done. And that's what I know because of what he's done for me, because I know my Redeemer lives. Do you know that yours lives? Do you have that joy? Maybe you've quenched it. Slide 14. Today, you know, at the end of all this, we're going to have another song, and then we're going to bring out cakes and coffee and have a little discussion while they're getting the barbecue finished and have a little chat. But today, if you realize, I'd like to reach out to my Redeemer. I'd like to be redeemed. I'd like to have my life changed, my guilt taken away. I'd like to be forgiven. There'll be people in the back all throughout the day whenever you're ready to pray for you or to talk to. Because God loves you. Well, I don't know about some of this stuff about God. Some of it's hard to take. Yes, it is. But God is who he is. You don't make God who you want him to be. God is who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. What have men learned from history? Not much. But today you can learn from the history of the Bible what kind of God he is. I don't like that kind of God. Well, then reject him. Go your own way. But he'll say, whoever so will say, come. The Spirit and the bride said, come. And he says, I'm coming back to get you. He has a promise to you. He has a promise to Israel. A new covenant, it's called. He'll give you a new heart, a heart soft. And may you realize today you can learn from the history of the Bible. Or you can say, oh, that Bible, it's not right. It's been proven wrong. It has never once been proven wrong. There's theories by great scientists, smart men, smarter than I'll ever be, who say evolution's true, but all their transitional fossils have been proven as a fraud. So they're trying to get you to believe something because it's a religion, because you have to take it by faith. There's no way to prove it. But there is a way to realize God's true. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will realize God is real. And songs like that, your heart will well up with the gratitude of attitude of what Christ has done for you. As the worship team comes up, I'm going to close in prayer and pray for all of us here today. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for your provision. Today, we pray for just whoever heard today to be set free from the guilt and under the knowledge of the greatness of you who loved them first. And I pray there'd be people today who take this and believe upon you today. Thank you so much for what you've done to me. I'm eternally grateful, and I just want to shout, kick my hands up, throw my hands up, kick my head back, kick my heels up. I want to do backflips. I want to run across the tables because you're so good to me, and I want to thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.